Well, today I'm kind of going to be all over the place, because I still want to, just do some review as we move on, because we're almost wrapping up with this story of Esther. And if anybody wants to, use their recovery Bible, we will be in around page 629. So I'm getting used to this Bible, because I lost my good Bible with all my notes, the second time in my history that I've lost a Bible with all my preaching notes and everything. It's like, ah. So anyways, Lord, just be with us today, Father, as we fellowship around your table, Lord God, and may our gathering speak your word and speak volumes to this community and to this neighbor, Lord God, that you are King of Kings, you're the light of the world, Lord God. And as we come together, we ask, Lord, that our very presence and coming together in unity would just challenge and evict anything that opposes your kingdom purposes for this church and this community. In Jesus' name, amen. So going back to the very beginning of Esther, we won't read it, but we want to just look at it. We've talked about how Vashti, when she was summoned by the king, how she refused to do so, because
What chapter is it, Karina?
I'm just going over chapter one. We're not reading it verse for verse till later on. So I'm just going to review the story. But we know Vashti was the queen, right? And she kept her dignity, you know, in refusing the king's impulsive request to display her beauty before all of his drunken friends from that had gathered together. And it, really, they had been drinking and partying for a good week. So because Vashti refused the king, she really was between a rock and a hard place, right? Even though she was the queen, she did not have the mobility that you would think. She didn't run around, you know, making commands and stuff. Her world was extremely small. And we know when Esther comes on the scene that from the beginning of Esther being the orphan and becoming queen, that there was time there. There's a fly swatter over there on the garbage if anybody wants to get it. Sorry for the interruption, but we hate flies. And so Esther, basically, she's come on the scene, and she was a very young lady, right? When the king, you know, gets rid of Vashti as queen, the recipe for his regret, his counselors told him, you know, just get another queen. So he has this so-called beauty pageant where all the virgins that are beautiful are brought to him. But not only were the virgins, you know, young and pure, but they were compliant. He wanted somebody not like Vashti that was beautiful and compliant that would do his bidding, as Vashti did not do his bidding, right? And so when you think about it, when we read about a virgin in the scriptures, it's not just a pure young lady. It's about an age which is between 12 and 15 years old. So if you think of it, when Esther was summoned in this, you know, pageantry, so and to go before the king and, you know, whatever, she was probably between 12 and 15 years old. And as I said, you know, when there was the pageantry, and it was told for everybody to go into the provinces and bring their most beautiful virgins, that they wanted a person to be brought before the king that was not only beautiful but compliant. Okay. And so when you think about it, and you read about it, the king sent out his emissaries, right? And it says in the scriptures, they take these women and they are brought to the king. And that is exactly what human trafficking is. Now, when this happened, no, none of these girls would possibly ever see their parents again, their brothers and sisters again, their family again, all that. So imagine being 12 and 15 years old and being taken. And I mean, I don't know that there was resistance on any of these women, because what can you do? The king rules, right? However, it must have been incredibly devastating. And we know that then Esther is brought into the palace and she receives 12 months of preparation before she appears before the king, 6 months of cleansing and 6 months of beautifying treatments. Now, you would think that looking at this story, that this was something to be envied, like, oh, you're in the palace now, you're eating choice foods and so on and so forth. But that is not the case. This girl was taken against her will, so to speak, and had to be compliant to the king's summons, right? And I don't know that she was very comfortable initially in the palace. I mean, she wasn't familiar with the policies and the, all the ins and outs of palace life, And so, as I said, the women were taken and they were brought before the king. And again, this smacks of what we see in our day and our time of human trafficking. And now they have become the king's special property. They are not looked upon like how we would value a woman, right? They are looked upon as the king's property, right? And then they're also sequestered. So they're taken and they are put in a place where they are away from everything. And you imagine that part of that first cleansing process, there was a lot of grief and a lot of loss that they had to take care of. They are now in a place that is unfamiliar. And how many of you know, even if you grow up in a dysfunctional home, it's familiar. If you grow up as an orphan and without parents, you get used to it and it's familiar. And then to be thrown into this, it's kind of like someone who gets discovered and becomes a movie star overnight. There's a lot that comes with that that is not really welcomed, right? And so when we think of Esther and all of these women brought to the king, taken against their will, we can really look at what we see in our day with the whole Epstein corruption thing, right? These are powerful people in high places of influence, and it would be my guess that they're never gonna come to any real conclusion, because anyone that speaks up usually dies of suicide or overdose. Or you're seeing that even recently in the news when we looked at that actress 36, going to be 37 years old, accidentally died. I believe it was an overdose, although it's not conclusive. But she was ready to blow the whistle on Hollywood as well. Hayden Panettiere. Okay. So, and she was in Heroes and, a lot of, she was a child star and all that. So we're seeing the stories come to light in this whole thing in our own world. And it's so high up, there's nobody that's going to be really accountable. You have all these women who were subjected to what, in essence, Esther was, taken from her family and put in this position, and how just the whole thing came about. There's just too many well-known people involved. It's not going to happen. I mean, I'm talking judges, maybe presidents, CIA, world leaders in other countries, princes in the Arabic nations, and so on and so forth. So this is the way that human history has always been, right? When we look at it, and God does not do things the way that the systems of this world does things. So now the women are sequestered and they are considered property. They're the king's special property, but I don't know how special you would feel if you were just considered property, right? So as Esther is in this sequestered small environment without any contact to what she's always known, her world is getting smaller and smaller, and so small that at some point when she's in the palace, she is not even able to communicate with Mordecai directly. She has to send emissaries or her her caretakers to bring forth messages back and forth. So she's very, very isolated in a lot of ways, and the whole purpose that she was taken among all these other women is to please the king. Ridiculous, right? I mean, she's in a place in history where she does not have a voice. She does not have a say so. And over the time of the story of Esther, she grows into having a voice, and she grows into this role that she's eventually in when we see her for such a time as this, in this part of history, and we all have for such a time as this that we've been created. And it may be in small ways and it may be in big ways, but there are things in our personal histories and in our history as the church that we influence history. We see that all through the different moves of God. We see that all throughout, church history and so on. So, basically, Esther's taken along with these other women who she may never see her family again for a one-night stand. That's basically it. Now, I don't know, but I would imagine feeling like property, being taken advantage of, there would be a lot of different emotions going on in her, right? Grief, shame, fear. I mean, fear would be a big one. What's going to happen next? Now, the other women that were with her that were not chosen, they ended up in a place where they were treated as widows. They would never have children. They would never get married because they were probably violated by the king himself. And so they were taken care of. They were, what do you say? Taking care of women, a woman taken care of, so to speak. But basically, they were mistresses, right? And they would never have the longing and that desire to have a family. I mean, and see, that's a really big thing back then. Now, people choose to stay single or whatever, but back then, family was everything. Everything was about your lineage, being going on and on, right? And so this had to have been an extreme grief for her. And so first she's in that space where all the women are, and then she's kept in a second space. And like I said, her world gets smaller and smaller. She was one who was exiled from her homeland, and Mordecai, God bless him, as we said, Mordecai represents the Holy Spirit. And Mordecai was at the gate where all the issues and all the discussions and all the business was taken care of at the gate. He was there every day and always inquiring of her. He was with her in spirit. He was always inquiring. And she had a solid sense of him, even if it was with the distance of messengers and stuff. She had a solid sense to listen to the Holy Spirit or to listen to Mordecai as he counseled her. And what did he say? Don't tell them that you are a Jew. Just keep that hidden. Now, that wasn't manipulation or anything. This was all in God's design and strategy in the long run, right? And so Mordecai shows himself just as the Holy Spirit does, as very, very dependable, And who's the opposite of Mordecai? Haman, right? And we've talked about Haman. His lineage goes all the way back to Saul saving King Agag and plundering his stuff. And when he was told by the Lord to kill him, basically. And it goes even back further to Esau. And again, last week we said, God said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. That there was enmity here that is generations, So there's strongholds of hate on both sides, right? So Haman, I would imagine, inherited a lot of the hatred, and what fed into that hatred was his own self-importance and pride, right? The thing of it is, if you look in Esther chapter 3, verse, we'll start in 8, and it's page 628 if you're in this Bible here. Haman approached the king and said, "There's a certain race of people scattered through all the provinces of your empire who keep themselves separate from everyone else." So Haman is talking about a certain race of people. This here's racism, right? And he does not say to the king that it was the Jews. He left that out, and he goes on, "Their laws are different from those of any other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king." Now, that is not true. Mordecai obeyed the laws of the king. He honored the king for his position, especially when we see that he reported the assignment to kill the king, right? But here, this is not true. Their laws are different from those of any other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king. No, they refuse to bow down to Haman, basically, as represented in Mordecai. So it is not in the king's interest to let them live. So he's appealing to the king's impulsive nature, right? "If it please the king, issue a decree that they may be destroyed." Okay, now here he's saying, "And I will give 10,000 large sacks of silver to the government administrators to be deposited in the royal treasury." Here we see politics at work once again. He is trying to buy his influence and position. Now we look at the world today, same thing, right? People that want to be in power or influence are the ones who, what do you call the what do you call those people that, I forget the name, never mind, it just left me. Anyways, people that try to buy their influence, and this 10,000 sacks of silver is a large amount of money. Now the king doesn't even need it, so you can see the extreme wealth the king already had, right? And so without even thinking of the impact of getting rid of these people, the king foolishly gives up his authority. He gives his signet ring, and he gives it to Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Now, what's going on in the world today? We know this is all present in our own world today, right? We have all kinds of anti-Semitism right now in the world. Look at New York City. You can look at what's going on in Dearborn recently and all that. There is a conflict, right? And I'm not saying that I am pro-Israel, but I'm also pro any believer in Gaza, or Iran, or China, or North Korea, or wherever, but there still is this hatred and enmity between God's people and the enemy of our souls, right? The devil. Now, the devil is obviously motivating that Haman type spirit, right? And it still is present in our day. So when we're looking at the scriptures, we have to read into some of these things and use our prophetic imagination and see not only is this an incredible story, and it's not, the scriptures are not boring whatsoever, but there are ways that we can apply it in our own lives. Now, if you are aware of something that you see in the scriptures in our present day, it is something that God is showing you so that you can do what they did in that hour and in their time of desperation. You can pray, you can fast, you can get into the word. Now, here the Jews are the enemy, but now we know that we are the nation, so to speak. The church is the nation of God. The church is the people of God. It doesn't diminish God's love for the Jews, but there was a great transformation when Jesus came on the scene later on in the New Testament, right? He turned everything upside down. And we know too that, that with the Hebrew nation, there was a lot of disobedience, idolatry, all manner of things that went on. And see, the thing is, you can look at that and go, boy, if it was me, I wouldn't have done it. Yes, you would, because you're human, and it is in our nature to sin until Jesus Christ comes and transforms us. So just as Esther initially was hesitant when she was given, the direction to, approach the king and risk her life. We are given that same kind of situation a lot of times. Now, what happens is that over time, Esther really did grow into what God had called her to be. And we are always in the process of growing and becoming what and who God wants us to be. I'm talking more destiny wise, not, it's not a one-time thing. It's just we are the church, and we are growing into being the bride of Christ without wrinkle, stain, or blemish. And if I look at the condition of a church, I can be frustrated and think, the church is supposed to make herself ready. I don't see that in a lot of places, right? It's this nationalism and all this stuff. It's like, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen, but Jesus said he prepares for himself a bride. So that's my hope, not in human beings, not in our own ability to prepare ourselves, but in ultimately that Jesus has a way of calling his bride to be without stain, wrinkle, or blemish. And legally, when you think about it, because of the blood of Jesus, we are without stain, wrinkle, and blemish. That's a so-called, maybe a title, where eventually you have to, you like if you get a title to a home, eventually you have to occupy that, right? So legally, it's already done. We can't add to what Jesus did at the cross. We can't take away from it. It's a legal thing that transpired. It is once and done for all eternity, and his blood is over us. And as we are continuing to grow and being in Christ, finding and living and moving and have our being in Christ, we are seen as the bride without stain, wrinkle, or blemish. Now, what's weird is, it's kind of like this is the reality that we see. The church is a mess, right? And this is a reality of God's word. And really, both things can be true at the same time, right? But ultimately, when all is said and done, he has his way. How he's going to do that, I have no idea. I'm praying for a huge move of God in our hour that would bring us into a place in the Lord that we have never yet been as the church worldwide, you know. And I believe he's going to do it because it's if you read the book of Revelation, he does do it, right? In between, the in-between times are really, really difficult. You know, we have people, like we said last week, we have people losing their lives. You know, that's an in-between. They're not yet in eternity, but you know what? We read the scriptures, those martyrs cry out, their blood cries out from the ground, and God honors that in very, very big ways. And so you think I could never do that? Yes, you could. If you're called to do it, he will give you the grace to do it, whatever it is. Little things like forgiveness or big things, going to jail for preaching the gospel, which I think is up and coming. You guys know my view on that. So what's interesting is that Jesus in the story of Esther, he's the one who risked leaving the heavenly palace by coming on earth. He risked everything. He lost everything at the cross and was resurrected. Now, Esther, I find is kind of delightful, is a woman, right? There are things about God that are gentle and loving, and you know, the church is even called to be a mother, so to speak, you know. And Jesus himself said, you know, if they would only receive me, I wanted to gather them like a mother hen. So there is this aspect of Jesus that isn't all the roaring lion and you know what I mean, all authority and all. He's everything. He is absolutely everything and all in all. For whatever is deemed necessary in any given situation with any given person, people group, world. He's it, right? He's the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything is summed up in him. Now, the king is persuaded, as we looked in chapter 3, the king's persuaded because Haman appealed to his self-importance, right? And to his sense of, I don't know, he was just always over the top in everything he did. You ever know anybody like that? Just it's everything, nothing's just enough. It's always got to be over the top, you know? So he gives his authority away foolishly, right? And then how many we know he sent out the edict that in 1 year from now, how'd you like to get this in the mail? In 1 year from now, your whole people group is going to be destroyed. Now, it probably took some time to get to all these different places, right? That's why I imagine the year was so that it would accomplish getting to every province and to all the people. And once that king put that edict legally, it could not be revoked. So they had to come up with a strategy that would circumvent, right, that edict. So then Mordecai, he asked for Esther's help, right, and said, you know, don't think you're going to escape, basically. If you don't do this, somebody else will. And so she does grow into that type of, for such a time as this, that type of queen, you know. And again, that is the famous verse in chapter 4, verse 14. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? Now, if you imagine, Esther wasn't thrilled about this position. Everyone that reads the story, you know, a lot of people just think like, oh, she had it made. She's in the palace. She's getting, you know, spa treatment and she's doing all the. No, that's not the case. She probably longed for her old life in a lot of ways. And you know what? We do too sometimes. Sometimes even with a promotion or a new anointing or a new area that God's using us in, sometimes it makes you want to go back. Let me go fishing, right? I want to go back to fishing again. I don't want to do this, you know. And I think that's human, you know, but here again, in chapter 5, Esther requests the king to come to a banquet, and she invites Haman, her enemy, and it's the third day of the fast. You know, third day means a lot when you look at scripture, you know, Good Friday, Saturday, Resurrection Sunday, third day. Third day is always this picture of God having his way in resurrection, making good out of the bad that's gone on before, right? So then we go on. Haman plans to kill Mordecai. And just as he is doing that and listening to his wife there and his counselors are saying, oh, build a pole 17 feet high and you can kill Mordecai and put him on there. And just as he was about to do that, and they're discussing all this, in comes the king's emissaries beckoning him to the banquet. So you can see God sets things up, right? And so then, you know, that first feast, you know, the king again, he's so over the top, tells Esther, whatever you want, even up to half my kingdom. Well, that's ridiculous, right? But he says it. And, she says, no, what I really want to request is that you come to a second feast. So here she's priming, and it's not manipulation, it's wisdom. She is being guided by the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's purposes. And God's purposes are to put the enemy of the Jews to death, right? To put the devil to death, so to speak. And so she has the second feast, and you know, and after that first feast, now we talked about this last week. After that first feast, that's when the king couldn't sleep. And so the king says, you know, bring me the books and let me read it. And I've said it before, probably like it's probably good reading to fall asleep to, right? And then obviously he can't sleep and he comes alert to the fact that Mordecai had reported the assassination of the king, and he said, has anything been done for this guy? And they said no. And so Haman is asked by the king, what would you do if you wanted to reward or honor somebody who did something wonderful for the king? And so Haman goes all out over the top. I'd put your royal robes on. I'd, prance you on your prance him on his horse, through the king's horse, through the streets, and so, and honor and honor and honor. And here he thinks it's him. This is so God. When the devil looks like he's winning, believe me, it will not happen. God has a way of doing things that are so incredibly supernaturally genius, right? He just turns it on its head, and he finds out, oh my gosh, his pride must have been so annihilated when he thought he's the one that has to bow down, as he, wanted Haman, I mean, Mordecai, to bow down to him. He's the one bowing down in the sense of honoring Mordecai. And so it goes on, right? And I just think that is so cool that he was such a narcissist. If you've ever known anybody that's got narcissistic tendencies, you know it's a really hard thing to get through to them. It's in a lot of studies, they say it's not even possible. I think it's only possible with the power of God and the grace of God to change somebody that's entrenched in that type of, I don't know, psychiatry or whatever you want to call it. I don't even know. So I want to say a couple more things, and then I'm gonna be done. Okay, so we talked about how this spirit is still alive today, and when it works or opposes you, and this is what the point that Pastor Oz was saying on Sunday, it comes against you. And it isn't you, it's outside of you. And you have to have discernment to understand when oppression comes, it's not your own. If you're feeling, horrible about yourself, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not condemn us, right? It is outside of you. When you hear those thoughts go through your head of fear and anxiety and all that stuff, it could be something that needs to be touched and healed and delivered from your own self, or more oftentimes than not, as mature beliefs, it's outside of you coming against you. And when you recognize that, you can see clearly what is going on. And we are not to be ignorant of the wiles of the enemy, and sometimes it takes a while to figure out, is this me? Is this God? Is this the enemy? Sometimes you don't know until after the fact, right? You look back and go, oh, I thought that was the devil and it was God after me, for something or something or another. And then remember too that Esther means her name means star. And really, in the whole backdrop of this dark, dark story, Esther shines. And she shines because it's God behind it all, right? And even though, like we've said, he's not mentioned at any time at all in the scriptures, and a lot of times God is hidden in our situations or our circumstances where, you wonder, where are you, God? He's there. He's doing what he needs to do. We sing the song, even when we don't see it, he's working. Even when we don't feel it, he's working. He never stops. He never stops. He never stops working. And so we have to trust in him. He's our hope. He's going to work it all out. One of the things that is said to me often, and especially in times of crisis, is it's going to be all right. You'll see. It's going to be all right. Because if you are focused just on like Pastor Oz said, yourself, or just on your situation, you could go down a black emotional hole that you can't climb out of, right? And so we need to look up, out, and beyond, as that prophecy was years ago, never will leave me. We need to look from a perspective of heaven. We need to look with the eyes of Jesus. We need to find Jesus in the midst of our story, even if we don't see it blatantly. We have to have this desire, like, to look for treasure in darkness. You know what I mean? You go into a gold mine, gold does not look like you see on your jewelry. It's not very glamorous whatsoever. And you go in dark places, right? And you have to kind of feel your way and you have to discover. And then it goes through the refining process, right? Well, there are things that we have been given by God, these gifts, gold refined in the fire. We've been given these nuggets of promises, and just we've been given these impartations of the Holy Spirit of gifting and grace and just so many things. And sometimes you get it and you have to wait. Sometimes you have to wait. Waiting, I guess, is not easy. It isn't easy for anybody. And I imagine on Saturday, it wasn't easy for Jesus either, having to sit in the very darkness of hell, right? I mean, he went there for us so that we don't have to stay there. Sometimes, like that one song says, if you're going through hell, keep going. Because there's always the light at the end of the tunnel, right? There's always a way out. He says we're not going to be tempted more than we're able to handle. So he always gives us a way out. And so, being refined in the fire is sometimes hot, sometimes painful, sometimes you're melting, right? I mean, it is hot. And but you know what? He takes and he forges the most valuable things in us for his glory. Just like you would take and make something, some beautiful artistic, I don't know, vase or something like that, right? It takes some beating on that metal, it takes heat on that metal. It takes, if it's silver, we know the impurities come to the top and we get rid of it. It takes a process. And I think a lot of times we feel like we're in that process, and I don't think it's going to ever end except for periods of relief in between. I think, the more and more we go through it, the more this side of eternity, we're going to have more of Jesus in the long run. And so if we can keep our perspective from that heavenly perspective, we can get through those challenges, we can get through those hard things. And I'm not saying it's easy, and one of the things too, that we all need a Mordecai, we all need a Holy Spirit, we all need somebody that's filled with the Spirit that can help us, that can speak into our lives, that can counsel us, that can say, yes, you can do this, Don't quit. If you don't quit, you won't fail. I mean, we all need one another, and when we look at Esther as a bride-like figure, a corporate figure, then we can look at Mordecai's the same, a corporate filling of the Spirit. So we can apply that individually and corporately as we go forth. Like Esther said in this story, when she was challenged, if I perish, I perish. And when you are faced with stuff and you know you got a deal, right? If I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. I'm not talking about physical death. We are always called to die daily, right? Lord, today, if I perish, I perish. If I have to die to some things, I'll die to them. Give me courage. Give me strength. Right? Amen.